Let's go ahead and pray one more time. Father, we do thank you for this time to assemble. I ask that you would guide and help as your word is spoken of and preached. And I pray that it would meet its mark in our hearts and lives, and that the words given to Paul by your Holy Spirit would penetrate and convict and help us to grow more into the image of your Son. So use this time for your glory. May it be fruitful. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 10. I remember a pastor one time said to me that he used this to help him remember the order of the books. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Nothing else stuck with me from that message, unfortunately, but remember that. So Galatians chapter 6, and if you would as well, put your finger on the first chapter, because we'll be kind of going back and forth a little bit tonight. So this is the text, starting in verse 7, chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This passage, just a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to do the scripture reading and was a portion of what I read, and it reminded me mostly of verse 9, that I have another translation memorized in my mind, let us not grow weary of well-doing. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired. You get tired? It sneaks up on you sometimes. You're doing stuff, getting busy, and the busyness can wear on you. And you get tired, especially 2020. There's been some extra special weariness that has been brought to us. So what Paul says is, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. God has set in place some universal laws in nature. The law of the harvest. It's a law that is immutable. It's something that we see God's character in nature, in the laws of nature. If we sow a field of wheat, when it comes harvest time, you don't expect to find an apple orchard. My son is raising rabbits. Meat rabbits, to be more specific. At no point when his little bunny is carrying a litter is he hoping that maybe he'll get some chickens out of the deal. So the law of the harvest, it's immutable. So whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And in this text, Paul is giving a very strong contrast. Sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit. Those things that we pour our time into, our energy, our effort, our money, those things we need to examine. Examine, are they of temporal value or eternal value? One thing that Paul makes very clear is that sowing to the flesh reaps corruption. Corruption meaning a fruit that rots. It rusts. It fades away. It has no value in eternity. But those things that we sow to the Spirit do. I think we've talked about this last week in John's message, as well as in Josh's message on Sunday. But he starts with, in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Flip back to that first chapter. We'll go back and forth a couple of times there. And Paul begins the body of his letter by saying, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And then chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you?" These are some strong, very strong rebukes. They have heard the gospel in its purest form from the Apostle Paul. They received it. And then they were saved by it. The gospel simply as, "For by grace you have been saved," what we read earlier, "through faith, and this not of yourself, it's a gift from God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Think about Paul. He had traveled through this region, preaching, teaching, making disciples, planning churches. And then over a very short period of time, the Galatians compromised to the Judaizers. They yielded to their pressure and they added law to the gospel of grace. And even Peter has taken the bait. And Paul rebukes him to his face as well. One commentator said of the book of Galatians, he said, he describes Galatians as an eloquent and vigorous apologetic for the essential truth that man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ by nothing more and nothing less. And he is sanctified not by legalistic works, but by obedience that comes from faith in God, in God's work for him, and through him by grace and power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. It was the rediscovery of the basic message of Galatians that brought about the Reformation. Galatians sometimes is referred to as Luther's book because he relied heavily on the argument that prevails this theology. The Galatian church capitulated to the doctrine, to the essential doctrine that is in this book. the Judaizers were making a mockery of the Word of God. Luther, we hear him in his conversion in where he read in Romans chapter 1, I believe verse 17, that the righteous shall live by faith. This book was equally as important in his edification and his sanctification to be able to face those who opposed him. The Judaizers made mockery of the Word of God, and as our text says, God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This is sowing of the flesh. This idea of being able to somehow add to such a great salvation, as well as our sanctification, some works that would make us presentable before Almighty God, when our works have no merit to them at all. It's only by faith, from the grace of God, a gift that he's given us. Verse 8 of chapter 6, I don't know where you are at this point, whether you're number 1 or number 6. Number 8 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." This isn't just, this sowing is not just a matter of doing stuff. A lot of people feel that their busyness somehow has weight in eternity. Just so that they're occupied in doing humanitarian efforts, for instance. That's why when we looked at resources for women, we wanted to make sure that that's not what that was. That's not just a humanitarian effort. This is a gospel-centric ministry that does not only saves the lives of the unborn to make them born, it also is a discipleship program that helps and equips and nurtures and brings people to an understanding of the gospel and helps them along in their walk with their new children. So this sowing is not a matter of doing. It's not a matter of putting together a list of things that we need to check off, a spiritual checklist. Okay, well, I'm doing pretty good today because I've done my Bible study and I spent my 15 minutes in prayer, and it's not a matter of making a spiritual list to check off. Doing. It's doing what God has called you to do. Not just doing. You know the Home Depot slogan, right? More savings, more doing. Where doers get more done. That's their latest one. It's not a slogan for the church. It is good to get some stuff done, but we're not here to be doers to get stuff done. We're here to do what the Lord has called you to do. He knit you together in your mother's womb, brought you into this world, brought you up to a point where you heard the gospel, received it, made you his child, and has given you good works to do. Not random good works, but work specific for you. Works that, or as its cliche goes, for such a time as this. Right? Verse 8 again. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I want you to hear the urgency to that. It's a matter of life and death. Sowing to the Spirit and then reaping eternal life. Life and death hangs in the balance. So we ought to examine our hearts and the things that flesh out from our hearts. From the opening of Paul's letter, flip back to chapter 1 again. From the beginning of Paul's letter, Paul makes it clear that his calling is not about himself. It says in verse 1, just in the salutation, Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He realizes that his hope is in him, Christ, in him, the hope of glory. Paul is not only saying that he didn't get to where he is because some guys voted me in. He's where he is because God made him to be who he is and put him there. He's giving credit where credit is due. All that Paul says, all that he does, all that he is the result of God's handiwork. His fingerprints are all over Paul. And God's fingerprints are all over you. So where are you at? You're at chapter 1 or chapter 6 at this point? Chapter 1. Look at it with me again. Before Paul even gets to the body of the letter, his salutation is saturated with the gospel. He can't wait to get it out of his mouth. No hesitation. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Christ Jesus and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the church of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. You hear that? From the very beginning, he says that through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this evil age. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? This evil age? It's kind of an evil age happening right now, isn't it? God has called you to be his own and is enabling you to survive this evil age, equipping you to do so. Paul can't help himself but pour out because of that profound heart change that took place. God changed his heart, and he's grateful, and what comes out of his works and out of his mouth are for the glory of God, not for self-edification or for his flesh. And that's where I think we need to be. We need to have hearts so overwhelmed with gratitude because he made that heart change in us, making us his children, that out of that heart should flow in our works and from our lips. At this point, Paul has maybe gone on one, maybe two missionary trips. I'm not sure. People argue about how many it was. But still, we're talking about traveling the known world. And if anything's going to make you weary, wouldn't that make you weary? I just did a three-week trip up to... And I came home weary from that trip. But Paul, he's about the business of serving and planting churches and preaching the gospel. So he has these missionary trips under his belt, and he's been an apostle for some time now. Chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." I want you to notice one thing in verse 7. Notice that he doesn't say, "Do not grow weary." What's he say? He says, "Let us not grow weary." I find that really, really encouraging. You know, Paul and his... I know, he's got some superpowers, this guy. But he says, "Let us not grow weary." He understands that even himself is not impervious to growing weary or cold or the flesh rising up. This is very encouraging to me when I think about Paul and his life and, you know, the things that he endured. He's a remarkable man. He was imprisoned many times and beaten near to death countless times. He was five times lashed, minus one. That one makes all the difference. Three times he was beaten with a rod. He was once stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. Spent a day and night adrift at sea. Frequently he journeyed and faced many dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from other people, danger from Gentiles, danger from city, in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. This guy's in a lot of danger. In toil, there was hardship, sleepless nights. I mean, I get weary when I have a sleepless night. I mean, this is what this guy's gone through. In hunger and thirst, without food, cold and exposure. What things could possibly wear Paul down? When you think about that, what all that didn't do it. What things can possibly wear Paul down? I think this is the answer. Discouragement. Disappointment. Maybe frustration. Think about it. He went through the region of Galatia. Spent a lot of time there. Preaching, teaching, planting churches. They heard the gospel, believed, and now they've turned to another gospel. I think that would make some missionaries or pastors want to just throw in the towel. But he pressed on. What things can you think of that wear on your pastors? Same kinds of things. Discouragement, disappointment, frustration. Think about reaching out to someone over and over and over again as best as you can in love, trying to draw someone back to the fold, and they respond with no. Disappointment, discouragement. I'm sure there's many pastors that go to church every Sunday morning and they see the same faces every week and they preach their hearts out and there's that same blank stare week after week after week. The Word of God doesn't seem to be taking effect. Frustrating. Disappointing, discouraging. What things wear you down? How about raising kids? Does that wear you down? It'd be so much easier just to let them do what they want to do as opposed to trying to train them up, wouldn't it? That's what the world does. Free-range children. Let them go. But as Christians, you're called to train them, to help them, to nurture them, to bring them up. You can grow weary. It's a wearying thing. And sometimes you just want to say, whatever. I think we have to fight that flesh that rises up. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Paul is discouraged and he's giving a rebuke to these Galatians that he is just astonished that they are so quickly deserting him who called by the grace of Christ and turned to another gospel. Verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let us implies that we are in this together. Let us not grow weary. We are to support one another, build one another up, encourage one another in the faith, equip one another. We're in this together. For we are God, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. Notice the word we, together, with one another. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Do you hear a promise in there? There's a promise in there. I know you're weary. I know it's tiring. But there's a promise. It's a promise with a condition, but it's a promise. In due season, we will reap a harvest. It's not today. It's not tomorrow. In God's timing. In due season. And then the last verse, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have an opportunity. And that opportunity is while we still have breath. We are to sow seeds of the gospel and do good works that God prepared for us to do. And then in due season, the Lord will bring a harvest, which requires from us waiting on the Lord and patience. So let us not grow weary of doing good. I know it's tempting, but our Lord will sustain us. That's a promise as well, that He will bring us to the end and will be glorified with Him forever. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank You that You are the Lord of harvest, that You love us immensely, that our merit is worthless. But help us to serve You and to serve the body, those in the household of faith, and knit together with the various gifts that we have, that we would operate as in unity. So guide us in that You'd be glorified, that the gospel would be lifted up, and others would see Your goodness and grace and be drawn to it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.